How can Christians keep going? How can we keep going? Life is hard, it is difficult, and especially in North America, if you look at Christianity, it is on the decline, and there is no sign of that decline slowing down anytime soon. Almost every single denomination is in the decline. How in the world can Christians continue? That kind of pressure is hard on us as the world becomes, well, more antagonistic against us, as they tell us to embrace certain sins, as they pressure us to walk away from Christ, and we have family members who walk away. How can we continue? How can we keep going in Christ as Christians? And the thing I find incredibly frustrating, as we see this decline, you see brothers and sisters in Christ who are very fearful of this decline. So what do? They try to embrace methods and methodologies to try to bolster up Christianity that are totally ungodly, right? And it's incredible. In fact, I was online scrolling through Facebook this morning. Not that I should be doing that on a Sunday morning, but I was. And I was scrolling through Facebook and I saw friends who are Christian brothers and sisters posting very angry Christian posts about Jesus coming again and you'd better believe in him or else, right? Was the content true? Sure. But is that the way Jesus communicates? Is that the way the Gospels communicate? No, it's not. It was like this fear-based. It's like all of those tactics are actually making matters worse. See, you Christians are just fearful, angry people. More than that, more than our Christianity, more than our faith, I think when you become a Christian, life actually tends to become harder. Our finances are more pinched because now you've got to give to the church and the gospel ministry, and you got to help those in need, right? So your finances are harder. Inflation goes up, so that hits us all even harder. I think emotionally it becomes more complex and difficult. Spiritually, obviously, it becomes more complex, more difficult. And physically, it becomes difficult. None of you guys slept in today. How can Christians keep going? How can we endure? How can we persevere? How can we keep being faithful to Jesus when life is hard? As we continue our journey through the book of 2 Corinthians, which I think is the Apostle Paul's most personal letter, that's just my opinion, Paul gives us three reasons why we can keep going. And as we read through this, the first reason that we see, Paul tells Christians one of the ways they can keep being faithful to Christ, one of the ways they can stay a Christian in an antagonistic and difficult world, Christians can keep going by getting rid of the shameful things in their lives. Here's what he says, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, and he's talking about the ministry of the Spirit. Last week we saw, he's saying the ministry of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit today is more miraculous than the miracles that Moses saw, the parting of the Red Sea and the Shekinah glory of God, the giving of the manna. The work, the invisible, largely invisible work of the Spirit today is more miraculous, more powerful, more impactful than those miracles of Moses, because the work of the Spirit transforms a human life, and that is harder than parting the Red Sea. So he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, because the Spirit is working within us, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced secret and shameful things, not acting deceitfully or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by an open display of the truth. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Paul starts this off and he says, we don't give up. We don't give up. Some translations say we don't lose heart. How does he not lose heart? Well, one of the ways that he doesn't walk away from Christianity, he says, we don't have shameful things. We've renounced those shameful things in our lives, those secret sins that we have, those secret intentions that you're saying, well, I'm going to use Christianity in order to get ahead in life, right? Like sometimes people will join a large church so that they can like build up their work, right? And they can get more contacts and they can sell their products. We've had people come in every so often. They're like, hey, could you sell your product for us? And we'll give the church 10% if you like do a fundraiser on a Sunday morning, right? Like, it's like, no, right? He's like, Paul says, we're not doing any of that. We've put away the shameful things. We don't have secret sin. You're not going to find the skeletons in our closet. Any skeletons in our closet, we've brought out, we've showed you what they are, and we've shown you that Jesus has forgiven us And here we are. We have nothing to hide. Jesus has saved us. And he says, in verse 3, some translations say, but, I think and is a better term. He might say, hey, and if our gospel is veiled, or if people aren't understanding, it's not because we have secret sin, it's not because we have secret motivations, it's because the god of this age, Satan, has blinded them from seeing the beautiful light of Jesus Christ, which is far better than any of the shameful things that you have to get rid of in your life. So Paul says, one of the ways that you can continue, you don't give up, that you won't lose heart, how can we keep going? Christians can keep going by getting rid of shameful things. It's kind of like when I mow the lawn. See, I have a problem. I try and do too much all the time, right? And so in our house, as I'm sure with your house, we never end with laundry. Laundry is a constant reality. We have a sign my wife put up there. Our house is filled with endless love and laundry. and it is. I'm going to have to do laundry when we, you know, go home from church today. But I, because of this laundry, I'm always like, oh man, when can I do it? When can I get a loading? When can I get ahead of it, right? So on Saturdays, when I have to mow the lawn, I'm like, oh, I'm going to throw the laundry in the washing machine, and that'll save time. So then I can, you know, halfway through mowing the lawn, I can come in and change the clothes. What's the problem with that, those of you who mow the lawn? Well, I do forget to do it. That's one problem. The bigger problem, though, is I am filthy, right? I am, like, covered in grass and bugs and, you know, because I always have to play with my garden tractor and grease, right? So now I was like, I can't move the laundry from the washer into the dryer because it would defeat the purpose of doing laundry. So I've just wasted my time. That's kind of the image Paul's giving here. He's like, you can't do the ministry of the gospel. You can't continue to follow Jesus on one hand, and then you have these secret sins over here that no one knows about, right? You can't. Eventually, it's going to catch up with you, and eventually you're going, either people are going to find out and they won't listen to you anymore and they think you're a hypocrite, or you're going to burn out and walk away. In fact, I think a large number of Christians and Christian leaders who walk away from the faith or have a burnout or aren't Christians anymore or have these scandals, it's because they have these secret, shameful things that they have not renounced. I can't tell you how many college students I've talked to over, what year is it, 2022? 22 years of ministry, and they come and they say, I don't believe in God anymore. I'm not a Christian anymore. Well, why? Right? And they're like, well, I've looked at the evidence. And the evidence isn't there anymore. I'm like, oh my goodness, right? And I've gotten smart over the years, largely because I heard Tim Keller had the same problem or same issue. And what he would say to people is like, okay, well, who are you sleeping with? How did you know, right? Because they didn't like dive into the depths of philosophy and apologetics and discover that God didn't exist. What happened was they did not want to live as a Christian anymore, so they decided to change their beliefs to match up with their lifestyle. Right? And I can't tell you over the years how many people, I don't believe in God anymore. I've looked at the evidence. All right, what's the evidence? Well, Genesis, maybe it wasn't 7 days. And I'm like, okay, so what? Augustine said maybe it wasn't 7 days like 1800 years ago, right? Like, give me something else. They got nothing else, right? Because there's a sin issue and they don't want to feel convicted when they go to church. They don't want to convicted when they follow the Bible, so they abandon it. I had a colleague of mine who was a pastor of some renown. He was kind of on the rise. And then one Sunday, shockingly, he gets up in front of his church and he says, I don't believe in God anymore. I resign. Walks out the door and walked out on his family. What happened? Well, it turns out he had this massive pornography addiction, like just huge. And he didn't renounce it, and he didn't want to renounce it, and he didn't want to get help. And so finally, this thing just consumed his heart. He walked away. That's what Paul is saying here. He's like, don't give up. Don't lose heart. How can we keep going as Christians? Well, renounce shameful things. Some of you might be saying, well, you know what? Like, you can, you know, your private life or what you do behind closed doors, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't affect you. You can be the same, you know, you can be the person you want to be in public and then have this private life, but you can't, because we're like apples. Like, we have this apple tree in our yard, which I don't take care of. I don't do anything with. It just happens. And usually when I'm mowing the lawn, if I'm hungry, I'll just like grab an apple and I start eating it, right? And you got to be careful because, again, we don't spray it for anything, right? So you got to, you know, you got to look. And there's been times where I'm like, all right, this one's perfect, right? You bite it and it's rotten inside. And eventually, the rottenness on the inside works its way out, and hopefully I catch it before I bite into it, but sometimes you don't. But eventually that rot works out. That's how our souls work. If our souls are filled with sin and shameful things that we're trying to hide away, eventually the rot works its way out. And that's why so many people, not everyone, but that's why so many people will walk away from Christianity. They'll walk away from Christ. Because we have these shameful secrets that we haven't renounced. So Paul says, you can keep going. You can keep going by getting rid of the shameful things in your life. And church, let me tell you, sometimes you got to renounce those things every single day. Sometimes it's multiple times a day. But keep going. Keep renouncing. Paul doesn't stop there. There's something more important, he says, if you want to keep going. If you want to keep going, you have to promote Jesus more than yourself. And I think he's talking about both us as individuals, and I think he's talking about organizations. He's talking about local churches. You have to be more about Jesus than you are about the brand, the Orchard Church. You have to be more about Jesus than you are the brand, I don't know, Campus Crusade for Christ. It's Crew International now, but everyone still calls them Campus Crusade for Christ, even though it's 20 years after the name change, right? You have to be more about Jesus than the Southern Baptist Convention. You have to be more about Jesus than you are your creative endeavors, then your home business, then your global business. You have to be more about him. That's how you will endure. This is what he says. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. So he says, we proclaim Jesus, not ourselves. We promote Jesus, not ourselves. Paul isn't saying, hey, we got the name brand Paul. We've got this cool logo. If you choose to follow me, we're going to slap our logo on all your stuff. You can have some cool polo shirts. You can have a biker's hat. I don't know. You can have whatever you want, Paul. Paul said, no, he's not putting out the brand Paul. He says, we're promoting Jesus. Jesus is the one that matters. And I think he makes a great argument here. He says, we're servants for Jesus' sake. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus. So he's saying, look, we're promoting him because the same one who said, let there be light is the one who has transformed your heart. The same one who created the universe and everything that is, and there is nothing that's been created that hasn't been created by him, that same person has touched your life. That same person is working in your life. He's saying, I'm Paul, I'm nobody. What have I created, right? Some tents, woo! He created the universe. And he's doing that same creative, powerful work in your hearts. Why in the world would I promote myself? So he's saying, look, we in our personal lives, in our corporate lives, we have to promote Jesus more than ourselves. We have to put Jesus first. Pizza sounds good after church, right? Where would you go for pizza? Where? A Papano's. Where else? Jets. Where else? Papa John's, where else? PGO's, right? None of you said McDonald's. Did you know at one point McDonald's tried to sell pizza? How successful do you think it was? No, it was absolutely not successful. McDonald's is not known for selling pizza. McDonald's is known for selling tasty, quick, fast food of questionable health value, right? That's what McDonald's is known for, right? And then they tried, I don't know, 3 decades ago to sell pizza and nobody wanted it and it didn't taste right and it took forever to make and it just didn't work. It doesn't work. McDonald's is about McDonald's, is about fast food. It's not about pizza. And so it didn't work. Can you imagine if you go to McDonald's today and they're like, you know what, we're going to branch out. We're going to also offer insurance, right? So you go and you're like, hey, I'd like a Big Mac. And they're like, yeah, would you like 20-year fixed whole life insurance with that too? You know, sure, why not? Like, it just wouldn't work. It doesn't make sense. Well, the audacity of McDonald's selling insurance to people coming in for fast food is the same idea Paul is getting at. If we Christians who bear the name of Christ choose to promote something other than Jesus, choose to promote ourselves rather than Jesus. He's saying, if you do that, you're not going to be able to endure. We don't give up. How can we keep going as Christians? It's if we promote Jesus instead of ourselves. In fact, that's why, frankly, I think that a lot of organizations, a lot of parachurch organizations, a lot of denominations, that's where they get into trouble. I mean, think about the Southern Baptist Convention. Like, why is there this huge, huge scandal about covering up and gaslighting sex abuse victims? Why did it happen? Is it because everyone who is in leadership doesn't care about people who've been sexually abused? I don't think that's true. I think that's true of some of them, but I don't think that's true for all of them. You know why? What happened and why I think that's gone on? It's because we have promoted the institution above Jesus. Because in our brains, we think, oh, we've got to protect the institution. We have to protect the institution. If this gets out, people will stop giving. If this gets out, people will stop coming. If this gets out, churches will stop associating with us. So we have to protect ourselves, and we have to protect the institution. And we can justify that because we say, well, we have to protect the institution because the institution is the one that's proclaiming Jesus. And if we fall, then no one's going to hear the gospel. That's how we justify it. But the reality is, if you say, no, I'm going to put Jesus first, then you realize that Jesus says, what you've done to the least of these, you have done to me. What you've done to the most vulnerable of society, you have done to me. And so we can't get that wrong. If you do that as an individual, eventually your project, your corporation is going to become way more important than Jesus. And suddenly you've forgotten about them. Or you walk away. Now, if you're like me, you're probably saying, like, okay, well, how does this work, though? Like, how does this work as a church? How does this work in your own personal lives? How do we promote ourselves and the things that we do, because we have to, you know, make money, make a living, let people know, invite people to church? How do we promote ourselves without promoting ourselves above Jesus, right? That's hard. I mean, for me, right, like, we have the Orchard Church here. And we have this spooky walk over here. And you know what? Our logo's on the spooky walk stuff going out there, but I'm not really promoting Jesus in that, right? What do we do? Like, I have the Orchard Church on the logo out there, and it doesn't say, like, in big letters, you know, promoting Jesus, proclaiming Jesus above everything else. How do we do that? Or, I mean, I look at my personal life, you know, I got a podcast, I've got books, I got all sorts of stuff. Do I just, like, make them and hope that somebody stumbles across them someday? I'm not really advertising. I actually need a drink of water. You know, as I wrestled with this, I think, and this is, some of you are not going to like this answer, I think it's a heart issue. I think it's a heart issue. It starts with a heart, and it says, and the heart says, okay, why are we doing this? Are we doing the spooky walk so that people are like, man, the Orchard Church is amazing? Or is it so that we have an opportunity to be in relationship with our neighbors so that we can invite them into the church of God so that they can be a part of the Christian community so that we have an opportunity to share the gospel with them? Or is it to be like, yeah, we're the best church in town, wow, right? Is that what it is, right? Because it could easily become that. We're at least number four because there's only four churches in town. So we are in the top four. Right? Is that what it's all about? I think that's what it comes to. In my own life, am I doing this so that I'm great, or am I doing this in order to possibly promote Jesus within the stories that we tell? I think that's part of the heart issue. I think the other part of the heart issue is to say, you know what, if it comes a point where the thing turns south, where it's toxic, am I willing to walk away from it all? Do I really believe if the Orchard Church isn't here that God's presence will leave Kingsley? No. Are we God's gift to Kingsley, to the world? No, we're not. We get to participate with the work of Christ. And if the Orchard Church goes away, then God's going to take care of his own some other way. If the Untold Podcast has to shut down, God's going to tell stories the way he wants to tell stories. And I think it's a hard issue where I have to say, if God wants us to walk away, if this is no longer proclaiming Jesus, I'm okay with it stopping. I think it's a hard issue. But we will be able to keep going. You can keep going if you promote Jesus more than yourself. And finally, Paul gives us a third reason. I think this is the most important reason he gives us. How can we keep going? We can keep going. We can keep going by having confidence that the power of Jesus is working within our ordinary bodies, that the resurrection power of Jesus, that his life is working through our feeble, limited, finite, breakable bodies. This is what Paul says. Verse 7, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, 'I believe, therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God." So Paul, he has this great metaphor. He says, we have this treasure. What treasure? It's the life of Jesus, the resurrection power of Jesus. The world-transforming life of Jesus is within us. He says, we have this treasure in these jar clays, see, jars of clay jars, there we go. And these just clay pots, right? And the significance of that is back then, the most common anything is just these clay jars. You'd make a clay jar, you'd bake it, you boil it, you glaze it, and then you don't boil it. You bake it, you glaze it, and then you let it go. And they sell it for pennies on the dollar in our understanding today, and they would use them for everything. You'd use them for food, you'd use them for to hold your stuff in, to hide money in, like just clay jars everywhere. Jars of clay everywhere. Everywhere, jars of clay. Nothing but clay jars. In fact, when archaeologists do digs, you know what the number one thing they find is? Clay jars, pots of clay, right? If you have a new archaeologist, I'm sure like, we found something. And they're like, it's just a clay jar, right? If you want to go buy an ancient clay jar or a fragment of an ancient clay jar, it's not going to cost you that much. They're everywhere. They use them for everything. It's the most ordinary thing Paul could think of. But he's saying, we are like these jars of clay. We are so utterly ordinary. There is nothing special about us. And yet somehow God chose to take the most precious gift in the world, the life of Jesus, and that is hidden within us in the most absolute ordinary thing in the world. So that when people see God move through us, they go, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. We don't have clay pots today, but you know what we do have? Boxes. Everyone's like, why are these boxes up here? We have boxes, right? They're the most ordinary thing. In fact, like, I didn't have to spend time collecting boxes. It was just a matter of I just won't recycle these for a couple weeks, and now we've got the boxes we need, right? We have boxes. In fact, after service, when I want to go recycle these, I'm going to go up to Paradise Township, and I'm not going to be able to recycle them because the recycle center is filled with boxes, nothing but boxes. There's nothing special about them. They're absolutely ordinary, and that's what Paul is saying you are. You are like this. You are a box. There's nothing special about a box. It's here today, it's gone tomorrow. I mean, sometimes fun things come in them, right? You have them on your porch, and you're like, ooh, cool. I like those. I like that. My order came in. Sometimes you see the box, and you're like, eh, that's just necessities. We can just open that up when we need it. It's just baby diapers, right? What's something you would never put in a box? Like that you'd want put on your front porch, left there for you to pick up after work. Money. Yeah, cash. You know, just let the porch pirates have their day. What else? What's something else you wouldn't want to put in a box that's left on your porch? Something living. Yeah, like a cat, a baby, right? Could you imagine, like, Amazon's like, hey, you can now adopt a pet. We'll poke holes in the top. You know, your cat's over there, and then you go away for the weekend, and they showed up early. Oh. Right? That would be a failed venture. Yeah, baby, you don't want to put a baby, right? You call up the foster agency, and they're like, hey, we got a placement for you. Cool. They're like, yeah, we'll leave the baby in a box on your porch when you're done with work. Right? You wouldn't. It's too valuable. What else wouldn't you put in a box? Perishable food, right? What else? Something fragile. I need specifics. Wedding rings. Can't get wet. So like a magua, can't put a magua in there. Gremlin thing, you know. Right, like, would you put, like, I don't know, the nuclear codes in a box that goes on the front door, right? Would you put, you know, a rocket launcher, right? Like Amazon rocket, no, it would be an Elon Musk, not a flamethrower, right? You wouldn't put any of that stuff in there, right? You wouldn't put a baby in there. You wouldn't put something living in there. You wouldn't put gold or silver in there, just like, all right, I'll just ship it, leave it on the front porch. I'll pick it up when I come home from work in a couple days, right? Like, you wouldn't put that in there. And yet, Paul says God takes something more valuable than a baby, more valuable than gold, more valuable than silver, and he puts it into ordinary boxes like you and me, and that is the life of Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within us. The resurrection power of Jesus works and dwells within us. Ordinary boxes that are subject to frailty, to falling apart, to being hurt, to being damaged. The life of Christ is within you if you are a follower of Jesus. How can we keep going? How can we keep going with the incredible pressures around us? How can we keep going when life is falling apart? How can we keep going under the stress of persecution and financial distress? How can we keep going? Paul says, be confident that the life of Jesus is in you, your ordinary, everyday bodies. Some of you are probably here saying, like, wait a minute, what's the evidence? Like, what's the evidence that Jesus is working within us, that the life of Jesus is within us, that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and he is working powerfully? Paul says it in this text. He says it right here. He says, we are afflicted in every way. Yeah, you are afflicted. Right? Our bodies are falling apart. Some of you have broken bones. Some of us have health conditions. Some of us have financial trouble where our bank accounts are overdrawn consistently and you're just trying to make it to the next paycheck. He says you are afflicted. Life is falling apart around you, and yet he says we are afflicted, but not crushed. In the midst of all of this affliction, this difficulty we have, the life of Christ fills us with this inexplicable joy, this inexplicable hope that somehow God is working all of this for his good, for his glory, and for our good as well. And we continue. Paul says we're perplexed. I don't understand God. I don't understand what his plan is. I have no clue what his plan is for my life. I don't have a clue what his plan is for this church in a year, 10 years, 20 years down the road. And more than that, I'm sure you've faced hardships and difficulties, and you say, why in the world, God, are you allowing this to happen to me? Why would God allow me to hurt in this way? Paul says, we are perplexed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Because even in the face of the questions that we have, the Holy Spirit is comforting us, saying, I have this, I am working, and you have a good future in the kingdom of God when King Jesus comes back in power and you are resurrected from the dead in the same way that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. You will have a good life and you will have a wonderful hope in the new kingdom of God that is coming. We don't give in to despair. Paul says we're persecuted. I think one of the number one things that Christians are going to have to face in this world, and what I'm seeing right now, is that families are divided more so than we've ever experienced, more so than my parents ever experienced. I know so many Christian parents whose children have walked away from the faith, and they've walked away not just for a year, not just for their college years, but they've walked away for decades and decades and decades. And they are antagonistic against Christianity and belief in God. And that hurts more than anything else. It hurts more than the culture making fun of us because we live a different way and we have different ethics. It hurts more than being passed up for opportunities because we're an outspoken Christian. He says we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are not abandoned. Every time we gather as a church, the Holy Spirit reminds us that we are part of a spiritual family. Every time we open up the Word, every time we pray, the Holy Spirit reminds us that God is here. He will never leave us or forsake us, and that there is a coming kingdom where there will be no more tears. Paul says we're struck down. How many times have you been struck down? Over and over and over again. You get struck down with this health medical crisis that you have, and just as soon as you get over that, you have another crisis with your kid, and as soon as you get over that, your bank account is drained, and just you get over that, you lose your job or your 401k tanks, and all of a sudden you can't live on retirement anymore. You get struck down, you get struck down, you get struck down. But Paul says we are not destroyed. We are these ordinary boxes, and it is like if any box would be struck down this way, emotionally, physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally, it would just be crushed to pieces and shred to the ground. And yet as it keeps getting crushed and crushed and beat and struck down, it is not destroyed. That is the power of Christ living within you. The Holy Spirit keeps getting you back up again, keeps getting you back up again. You stand and you stand and you stand. That is not within you. Yourself, that is not because of your power, that is the Holy Spirit working within you. You are all here today. And I know, small church, I know most of you. I know most of your difficulties. I know most of your hardships. I know that life is not easy right now. The fact that you are standing right now is because the power of God is within you, and He will not let you be destroyed. So in light of all this, in verse 16, Paul says, therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. An eternal weight of glory. The beauty of God. You get to experience the beauty, majesty, splendor, magnificence of God. That's the hope. That's the expectation we have at the end of all this. So Paul says, we don't focus on what's seen, but on what is unseen, because what is unseen is what lasts. Physical beauty will fade away, but beauty done in the beautiful works done in the name of Jesus will last forever. Our finances, we can't take them when we're gone. Our finances will eventually fade away. And sometimes you're like, I would like to have finances to take when I'm gone, but I don't have any now, because we know how fleeting money is. It gets wiped out so quickly. But if we store up treasures in heaven, nothing can take that away when King Jesus comes again. Political power fizzles out, but a life spent building the kingdom of God will endure forever. How can you keep going in the face of all the difficulties, in the face of all the hardships, of being struck again and again and again? How can you keep going? You can keep going by getting rid of any shameful things, even if you have to do it multiple times a day. You can keep going by promoting Jesus instead of yourself. And you can keep going by having confidence that the power of Jesus is working within your ordinary body. You are everyday boxes filled with the life of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we have this incredible treasure you've given us in these broken vessels, these imperfect vessels, these ordinary everyday life objects. We are like these boxes, and yet you've filled us with the life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit works and moves and dwells within us. May we have confidence of that truth. May the Holy Spirit who is within us validate the truth of what is being said in the text today. And may we be filled with a hope. May we be filled with an expectation. And may we be filled with perseverance to keep going, knowing that one day King Jesus will return and he will make everything right. One day King Jesus will return and things will be the way they ought to be, not the way they currently are. Father, I pray for us as a people. I pray that when we get struck down, that we will get back up again in the power and the name of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. I pray that you pick us up when we fall. I pray that when the pressure is too much, that we will be encouraged through the Spirit and through our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we put away shameful things. May we put Jesus first. May you build within us a confidence that the life of Jesus himself is within us. Help us to build your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.